Our Father, Lord God, as we prepare to hear from your word, Lord, we ask that you prepare our hearts, prepare our minds. Lord God, let us be submissive to you, submissive to your word. Lord, let us crave the truth contained here in it, God, and let us be in awe of this verse before us and the truth that it contains, Lord, as your Son, the eternal God, has come to take on human flesh that he might redeem a fallen and sinful humanity. Lord, we praise you, God. We give you the glory. We pray this in his name. Amen. As we go through life, I think a lot of times, many of us have probably found some verses that we kind of have latched on to, depending on what situation we're going through. Maybe we've intentionally memorized certain verses as we've gone through a period of hard times or something in our lives, and we've found these few verses that we've really have learned that we can grab onto. Or maybe we've just come to be very familiar with verses as we've, you know, maybe you've been around the church for a while, you've been reading your Bible for a while, and you didn't intentionally memorize them, but some verses just come into mind, and you maybe curiously find yourself quoting them in any given circumstance. And maybe when you're going through a difficult time in your life, you found to take comfort in Psalm 23, right? The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not be in want. Or maybe when you've been convicted of sin and you just have a heavy burden of guilt weighing on your heart, you found comfort. You found peace in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as believers in Christ, this is such a good thing to do. We need to do this. It's necessary. It's imperative that we hide the word of God in our souls, as Psalm 119 says. And that we do that with as much of Scripture as we possibly can. But now, at the risk of maybe inciting a little bit of laziness on your part, or just kind of sounding a little corny on my part, I want to put before your mind here, before your heart, our verse for tonight, as one that you can memorize. Maybe many of you already have. And one that you can also find effective for your soul in any given situation. If all the verses that you've memorized and that you can pull out in all those different circumstances, if that's your tool belt, right? You got this one for this situation, this one for that situation. I want you to consider tonight that maybe our verse for tonight, John 1:14, I would argue could be the believer's multi-tool. And I have the guts to say that because I think that this is the most profound verse in all of Scripture. It encapsulates both the story of the Bible and pretty much all the high points, at least, the major aspects of every Christian doctrine. A couple of weeks ago, about a week and a half ago it was, I had a minor catastrophe in my house. It didn't involve us personally or physically or anything like that. It was just one of those things that happened, and it's probably happened to probably all of you guys or most of you guys. But it was very burdensome for me and extremely disappointing. And as I was dealing with this and just feeling really discouraged and frustrated, I heard myself say this verse. And it was one of those, like, I didn't think of it, right? I didn't think to say it. The Holy Spirit is just like, he made me say it, and then I thought of it. just came into my brain. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It was like, yeah, you know, everything I just lost, it's not that important. If the Son of God could enter into creation, could leave his heavenly glories and come and take on the form of a bondservant, as Paul says in Philippians 2, then cleaning up this mess that I got, it's not beneath me. If he could do that, then I can trust him moving forward to supply all the needs that I'm now going to have because of this happened. This verse unpacks the most significant series of events in all of human history. It explains the most important person in all of humanity. And this verse is the key that deciphers all of reality. So let's take a look. Here, John chapter 1, verse 14. Hear the word of the Lord. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. If you remember from verse 1, as we've been going through John's prologue here, if you remember from verse 1 of John chapter 1, John's plugging the story of Jesus into all of creation, right? When he says, "In the beginning was the Word." Okay, it's like a hyperlink back to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And John is saying that, yeah, go back there and think Jesus, right, the Word, he was before that. He just was, he says. And John goes on to explain the eternal deity of the Word. He is God, he always was God. He shows his role in creation alongside the Father. And here, though, verse 14, John links the Word not just to creation, but he shows how the coming of Christ plugs into the story of the rest of human history. That he wasn't just there at the beginning, but somehow he's got a part in the whole thing thus far. John says, notice, he dwelt among us. He dwelt among us. That's cool, right? He dwelt. He came. He lived. But the word that John uses here, it's something so much more than that. Dwelt does not really capture what John is communicating. The word that John uses that we translate as dwelt, it really means to live in a tent or to pitch a tabernacle. So the Word, John says, has tabernacled among us. By taking on human flesh, God has entered into his tabernacle among humanity. Cool, right? Yeah. It's super cool. It's crazy awesome is what it is. And to see that, we have to do a little traveling back way into the past, as we often do, because this tabernacle stuff has a backstory. And really, that story starts even at creation as well. Remember, God made the garden. I don't have a whole lot of time to get into all this. But that garden, okay, as we see it pictured in different places throughout the rest of Scripture, was kind of as a temple, in a way, a tabernacle, okay, as being the meeting place between God and man. Remember, God walked with Adam and Eve. He spoke there with Adam and Eve. We were created to be in fellowship with God, to be in intimate communion with Him. God made humans so that we can fellowship with Him, that we might know Him. And that meeting place here, as we go through Scripture, then is symbolized as a tabernacle or temple. And that's how we were created, right? To know God. But in sin, we lost that fellowship with God as we turned our backs on Him. Therefore, we lost that intimate knowledge of God, that desire to be with God, that craving to know Him and to love Him and to worship Him and to see things how He sees things. We lost that. Remember, that's what John says is our chief problem as human beings. Verse 10 of John 1. He made us, but we don't know Him. We ditched God, right? To go on the path of death and destruction. But God didn't ditch us, did He? No. Because years later, moving forward, as God is working out this plan to restore fellowship with humanity, with His people, He calls the Israelites to be His special worshipers. And as God is beginning this relationship with them, Moses, their leader, sets up what's called the Tent of Meeting. The Tent of Meeting. And there's not much said about this tent, but it's kind of like a proto-tabernacle. Right, we only see it for a few chapters in Exodus, really, but it's similar to the tabernacle. The tabernacle, the real thing, is going to come shortly, but before that was the Tent of Meeting. And listen to what Exodus 33 says went on in this Tent of Meeting, beginning of verse 9. It says, when Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud, that was the visible presence of God, would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Then Moses says something here that we can't just skip over. He says, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks with his friend. Like, don't pass over that, right? This is God. Okay, so already, hopefully, you're seeing the immensity of the statement that John is making here. The tabernacle is the thing that, in a way, kind of restores the created order to this world. Right? Because it's where God and man can intimately commune and be in fellowship with one another in that tabernacle. It's where God might be known, where His people might hear His word and see Him. It's where real life might be understood and realized and lived. And John's saying, if that's what you're looking for, if that's what you want, then Christ is the one to whom you need to look to. He is that tabernacle. He's where you go for fellowship with God. And in part, that's what I mean by saying that this verse is the key that unlocks all of reality. Because as sinners, we don't see things clearly. We don't see anything clearly, right? We interpret it without all the information, or with twisted and tweaked and bad information. We don't see the power of God to supply our needs or to judge His enemies. We don't see how He works in this world. We don't account for His grace in the human heart. We don't see the wisdom of God as He orchestrates every event in our lives. Because we don't know God, we can't meet Him. But now, John says, in Christ, we can know God. And therefore, we can know reality. We can see what's really going on. Because we can meet God through Christ because he's the tabernacle. Paul says in Ephesians 1 that one of the blessings of God in Christ is that he has made known to us the mystery of his will. Meaning that believers can now see things from God's perspective. Bad thing happens, God's doing it. Don't worry. Don't be discouraged. God is doing something here. Good thing happens. Don't get prideful. Right? Don't get greedy. God is doing something. So we can meet God because the Word has tabernacled among us. So maybe you feel like you're always out of the loop with your friends or your family. You're always the last one to know anything, right? And that's usually too late, okay? Some of you guys, I know this application does not pertain to you at all. But some of us, it does. But maybe your friends always seem to leave you out. Or maybe you feel distance from your spouse. Maybe there's a rift there. Maybe you feel distance from your kids or your parents. And you don't have that intimacy with them that you long for. There's a verse for you. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You may not be able to know them like you would want to, or to meet with them, but you can know God. You can meet with him. But now, if you're a good Jew and you're reading this, as probably many good Jews have read this, you're going to say, hold up. Right? That's not all that the tabernacle was about. There's a lot more to it than that. Plus, there's a whole lot that needs to happen before somebody can even go into the tabernacle and have this meeting with God. This fellowship in the tabernacle. Can't just willy-nilly waltz in there. This is God we're talking about, right? You're right. John speaks to that helpful objection as well. What else was the tabernacle about? When you think tabernacle or temple, what probably comes to your mind? What are you likely going to do if you're going to walk into the tabernacle or the temple? Probably got sheep or a goat or a cow on a rope, and you're going to sacrifice it. And that does go together with fellowshipping with and worshiping and knowing God, right? Because as sinners, we can't approach God without our sin being covered. So the tabernacle wasn't just the place to meet with God, but it was also the place to go in order to take care of the thing that gets in the way of you being able to meet with God. Get it? But those sacrifices in that first tabernacle didn't do the trick, of course. Right? They didn't last. There had to be multiple sacrifices every day. You could only do that in the tabernacle. It's not like you could go off somewhere else, a couple hundred miles away, and expect to have this great intimate fellowship with God, at least on paper. You could only meet with God in the temple. But now what's John saying? In Christ, right, the Word became flesh, and he is the tabernacle. I think John's saying here, he's not just the place to meet with God, but he's also the place of sacrifice. This is why he took on flesh. Now, just to be clear here, John uses flesh, right, just to say skin and bones. Jesus put on human skin and bones. Right? He doesn't have the kind of evil nuances of flesh that Paul uses it with. The Word became human He fully participates in the realm of creation, the Creator Himself. And Hebrews 2 clearly tells us why, verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that He helps, but He helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore He had to be made like His brothers in every respect, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because He Himself has suffered when tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. So God tabernacled Himself in flesh, so that He could be the sacrifice for sin that humanity needed in order to bring us to God. In order for God to deal with human sin, God needed to become human. The functions of that old tabernacle showed that no human being can adequately deal with his own sin, let alone somebody else's. But it's only the perfect Son of God, made man, spotless, and unstained in Himself, that He could justly bear the weight of our iniquities. The immortal put on mortality for the sole purpose of being able to die for His people. And that's the highlight of what John says later in this verse. We have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He's the only one. The only Son from the Father. He's the only sacrifice acceptable to God, the only way to God. He is the only one. And He's full of grace and truth. He came, He lived, He died, and rose for us, and we don't deserve it. That's grace. Right? It's God's unearned, unmerited favor, His grace for His people. The grace of forgiveness and cleansing and righteousness. The grace of being declared not guilty before Him. The grace of resurrection life. No, it's Christmas, but we always got to throw a little Easter in there, right? It's grace, God's unmerited favor. It's a gift. So if you've never come to this tabernacle to meet with God, if you don't have any verses memorized, you can know this one. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Come to Him for the forgiveness of sins, for cleansing, healing, and hope. Come for freedom from guilt, freedom from the powers of sin and death. Come to know God through Him, to know life. And believer, as we go on through this Christian life, tell me you've never been tempted. You've never given in. You've never felt guilty or burdened by sin. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen His glory. We have the perfect substitute to whom we can go to be cleansed and forgiven and restored to fellowship with God. But that's still not the end of our journey through this wilderness of life. And we have seen His glory. What else was the tabernacle famous for? Later, the temple. Meeting place with God, sacrifices. What else? The glory of God. The glory of God. And that tabernacle was completed. Exodus 40 makes a big deal about this. That Shekinah, glory of God. The visible manifestation of His presence with His people filled the whole place. And same thing happened in 1 Kings 8 when Solomon's temple was finished. But then what happened in Ezekiel? right before the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem. Kind of moves away from the temple, doesn't it? Glory of the Lord left, never returned. But now, because a better sacrifice has come, ushering in the only way to God, now, John is saying, the glory of God has returned. He has come back to his people. Different temple, but same glory. And it's here. And now, just to finish up, think with me here. What benefit? What benefit did the glory of God have for the people of God? Particularly thinking through their wilderness journey. Remember that pillars of cloud and the pillar of fire? What did that do? It led them, right? It guided them as they traveled. The glory of God is what guides his people through the realm of darkness and despair as the wilderness and into the realm of bounty and blessing. So the glory of God gives guidance to his people to navigate this life. Right? That's what we ought to expect, really, from the Word of God, the message of God to the world. It's guidance, at least. So you're worried about maybe a big decision that you have to make. And you're wondering how you're going to be able to figure all this out. Maybe you're debating between doing what you know is the right thing, and even though it's hard, or just maybe taking the easy route, even though you know it's not the right thing, and it's really not that big of a deal. Maybe the most sensually pleasing course. Think. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Look to the one who makes known to you the path of life. What else came with the glory of God? Maybe think what happened when the glory of God left. Enemies attacked, right? So with the glory of God is protection and safety. When the ark was carried into battle, they won. So you're doing battles with enemies. Maybe foreign or domestic, natural or spiritual. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. How about prosperity and bounty and supply? The glory of God provided all that for his people. Right? If you're in Christ, you need not worry. The Word became flesh and we have seen his glory. When you're called to give, maybe your time, your energy, your talents, your stuff, your finances, and you're looking at your bank account, or you just feel totally down energy-wise, and you're called, what you're called to give is just going to be a complete, total, huge dent. Or maybe you're just working and working and working and storing stuff up and storing stuff up. Think. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. He's your provider. He supplies all your needs. So I want to encourage you guys to think on that. What other blessings were associated with the glory of God? Go ahead, you can think on that and make a list. Because you have them all. In Christ. Every single one. And there's so much more to be said about this verse. But I want to urge you to meditate on it. To think it through. Memorize it. Keep it in your pocket. Because you're going to need it. and start tonight and tomorrow. Because this word, Christ himself, the word becoming flesh, he is the gift of all gifts. He's a gift for all who come to him, who denounce their sin, their selfishness, their pride, selfish ambition, who forsake their lust and turn to the one who has sacrificed himself on that cross and rising again in order to usher you in to new life and to bring you to fellowship with God. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you. God, this verse is so profound. There's so much here. Lord, so we ask, God, that you give us this little piece of it here tonight. Lord, work this truth into our hearts and into our minds. God, let us meditate on the word becoming flesh. God, we thank you and praise you, Lord. We pray this for your glory. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.